Lord, we ask your blessing on our study here this morning. God, open our hearts, our minds, to know you better, to love you more. Lord, you've given us your word here. Speak to us now through it, Lord, through the Spirit. Teach us, train us, rebuke us, correct us. Lord, in this we ask all for your glory and in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up with me to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. If one had to kind of briefly sum up the theme of the gospel according to Matthew, you could say that it is about Christ the King. Christ the King. Matthew is very concerned about revealing Jesus as the promised Messiah, right, or King. And we've seen this throughout as we've gone through the book, showing that he is the one from David's line who will sit on God's throne over his people, teaching God's instruction, bringing God's kingdom, representing his people before God, ruling over his enemies and bringing about God's reign of love and justice in all the earth. God's kingdom, remember, it's marked by his presence, God's presence with his people, right? As he both lovingly and graciously cares for them and rules over them for their good, for our good. And also, God's kingdom is that he rules and reigns through his people, right? We've seen that he rules through his people, again, for their good, for his people's good, for our good, and for his glory. And the story of God's kingdom, the reality of God's kingdom, is an ancient story. Right? It begins at the beginning, right? It began at creation. But then God's kingdom was quickly invaded by his enemies, right? Who enslaved his people. Enslave them in a rebellion against their king. And ever since, God has been working to restore his kingdom and to free his people. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. As the king, he brings the kingdom, right? His message, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He begins it, right? He begins it. He initiates it throughout his earthly ministry. He begins it, but it doesn't come in full all at one shot, right? We've seen that, I think. And then at the end of his earthly ministry, at the cross and resurrection, they prove to be a giant spark, if you will, in amping up the coming of the king. Okay? Both that now God's blessings for his people are coming in a greater way, and also that God's judgments are solidified and they're coming as well. And it's here at the cross and at the empty tomb that the kingdom's victory is sealed. Okay? Nothing can come and overtake it. And its blessings now are currently abounding. But it's still not finished, right? It's still not consummated yet. It's still not all brought together and completed. Everything in the kingdom is there, but it hasn't matured yet. Right? It hasn't reached its goal yet. Okay, but it will when Christ returns. But now, okay, this is where we're going to focus here this morning. But now, in the meantime, like, what do we do with all of that, right? We live in the already, not yet, okay? You see that, the already, not yet. Like, some things are already here, but it's not yet completed. The kingdom's here, but not yet in its fullness. Jesus has brought the kingdom, but in some ways we're not really sure what that means, right? Because in many ways, it doesn't really look like it. We still, right, deal with sin in our own lives. We still look, turn on the news and find lots of terrible things happening. People not getting along. Everything, right? In some ways, it doesn't look like the kingdom's here. But in many other ways, i.e. like prime example what we're doing this morning, here, it does look like it's here. And also, what do we do with the Old Testament promises of the kingdom, right? The messianic promises of the kingdom. Isaiah promised that the Messiah will open the eyes of the blind. We saw Jesus literally do that, right? But Paul says in the New Testament that we see through a glass darkly. So our eyes are open, but not quite really, truly, all the way open yet. Right? Jeremiah prophesies that the messianic age will be marked by the Spirit of God on His people, complete forgiveness for God's people. And in the same passage, while those things we know are a reality now, but in the same passage there in Jeremiah, he says that this time will be marked by people knowing all about God, that no one will need to teach other people about God. But then when you go to the New Testament, Jesus commands, right, to go into all the world and teach others, right? Matthew 28. The other New Testament writers do all that as well. So how do we handle these issues? Okay? Hopefully we're seeing hopefully I'm prodding this enough. How do we handle these issues? Like on a practical level, right? Not like in a theological, super speculative kind of way. Like how do we work out like what is now and what's not yet? But we do need to have like a theological understanding of these things. All believers do, but that's not where we're going this morning. What I'm getting at here, what we're going to be seeing this morning is that we can see the messianic promises of God, right? The promises that God makes for like people in Christ. We can see those promises given for us. And then when they're not really working out, we can sit on the couch in despair because we can think it's not time for those promises to be fulfilled yet. You follow me? Is that what faithful people are supposed to do? Sit on their hands and just talk about how bad things are and just wait it out, right? The Lord will return and heaven is it's down the road. You see? That's not what the Canaanite woman did. So let's take a look. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Now remember last section that we looked at? Jesus Jesus is confronted by the unbelieving Jewish religious leaders who are elevating their traditions, right, over the Word of God. They're faithless, we see. They've rejected God's true Word, really Jesus Himself. And this is kind of a miniature story of the whole Bible, if you will, as the Jews, right, as we saw last week, the Jews reject Jesus. So Jesus now abandons the Jews, here at least momentarily, and he's going into Gentile country. He retreats here to the district of Tyre and Sidon. This is about 30 to 50 miles away from Galilee. It's northward along the Mediterranean coast. Tyre and Sidon, they're age-old enemies of Israel. Matthew also points out that this woman is Canaanite. Mark, okay, this story's in Mark as well, and he calls her, he makes it nice, calls her the Syro-Phoenician woman. But Matthew says she's Canaanite, right? And that's supposed to conjure up in your mind, like, evil. Okay, terribly wicked person here that Jesus is going to be dealing with. I wonder what's going to happen. Hostility to God and His people. Canaanites, they're the ones, like, who offered their children as human sacrifices to their gods. This is the kind of person that Matthew is trying to bring to mind here. It was a Canaanite. It's a general term that goes way back even to Joshua's day, referring to those pagan groups, the pagan nations that lived in the Promised Land. Who, by the way, the Israelites were supposed to wipe out, right? So these are not supposed to be good people. So this woman here, Matthew is intentionally like drawing out all the bad stuff about her, all of her the background, or the baggage in her background, kind of painting her in a less than flattering light. It's all true. You know, he's being real, but he's not like hiding who she is or trying to make it nice and flowery. She's a Gentile, Canaanite. She's a woman. Two strikes, really. And this woman, who is unclean, by the way, like we talked about last week, simply because she's a Gentile, she comes to Jesus here. Notice, there's no crowd, right? Jesus is, he's off on his own, along with his disciples. That's the way it seems. There's no crowd. Jesus is out of his area here, and she comes to him by herself. And she's crying out for mercy. She's crying for mercy. Somehow she found out about who Jesus is, right? She recognized him as merciful and as the one who has the power to restore. Why would you cry for mercy for somebody who might be merciful but doesn't have the power to give you mercy or to do what you're asking? Notice it's just what she heard about him that produces this faith in her. It's what she heard, right? She didn't see any miracles. She never saw him, you know, be Jesus. She never heard him teach or speak. That doesn't stop her from coming and begging Jesus to heal her daughter. And sometimes people can think that if we could see Jesus, like if the person could be there when Jesus lived and taught, you know, walked on this earth, then they might have faith, right? This woman is proof, though, that faith comes through hearing the Word of God. Hearing, not seeing with your literal eyes, is sufficient enough to produce faith in all those whom God has called. Now, who does she recognize Jesus to be? Who does she recognize Jesus to be? She calls him the Son of David, right? The Son of David. That was a title for the one promise by the Israelites, God, who will come, who will save the world, who will rule the world and put it back on the track that God intended it and created it for. It's the Son of David, understood through the prophet Isaiah, who will be the one to give sight to the blind, right? Cause the deaf to hear, the lame to leap for joy. That's who Isaiah promised the Son of David would be. And I'm sure that she heard, this Canaanite woman heard of Jesus doing those miracles. And also in Isaiah, the Son of David will be the light to the nations, right? To the Gentiles. That through him, God's blessing that has normally been reserved for the nation of Israel, God's blessing now will go out to all the world. It will be communicated to the nations. So she's apparently been hearing that Jesus is restoring those who are outcasts, just like was promised of the Messiah. He miraculously heals and forgives. And urgent for this woman is his background, right? His experience of casting out demons. Right? That's what's really the big deal for her right now. So he has the qualifications to fix her problem, doesn't he? But does he deal with Gentiles? That's the question that she kind of, in a way, seemingly at least, forces him to answer. If he's the Messiah, so she is thinking, the answer should be yes, right? But she's in for a bit of a surprise, isn't she? And so are we as we're reading this, right? Jesus totally ignores her. At least so it seems. And it sounds like this is not just a one time, you know, hey, Jesus, can you help me heal my daughter? And then, you know, no answer. All right, I'll see you later. No, she's pleading, like constantly following him around and asking. She's persistent. She's not taking no for an answer, right? Just like probably any mom would not take no for an answer when somebody could heal their daughter from a demon, right? And there's somebody there to do it. She's constantly bringing her plea to Jesus, following him on the street, calling out to him, so much so that the disciples are getting a little annoyed. Verse 23. Now, the disciples are begging Jesus to do something about it. Their plea there, send her away, right? We think, oh, you know, Jesus is the nice, compassionate one. The disciples are the ruthless, we don't care about you type, right? But no, that word there, send her away, it actually, they're asking Jesus to grant her request. Like, come on, Jesus, just heal her, right? They're begging Jesus to go and take care of this woman, right? To give her desire, to heal her daughter. Probably just so they can, you know, get on with it and not have to listen to her crying out as much. They probably, maybe not, but this, maybe they didn't care about the woman and just wanted her to stop harassing them, but maybe they did care about the woman. I don't know. And so Jesus turns to his disciples then for some clarification. And he says that he was only sent, right, to the lost sheep of Israel. All right, so what's the deal with that, right? Jesus, of course, is the Messiah. Matthew's proven that numerous times throughout. And of course, the Son of David, right? It's all over the Old Testament that this Son of David, the Messiah, is to be God's blessing to the Gentiles. Right? And reading it today, okay, you know, 2,000 years after the fact, we know that Jesus is the one who's brought God's blessing to the Gentiles. We know how he did it, right? Through the cross and the resurrection. We know it because we're all Gentiles. But what's Jesus doing, like, right here and now with this Canaanite woman? Is he lying to his disciples for some, you know, nefarious purposes that he doesn't have to deal with this woman. What's he doing? Over in chapter 8, right? We saw Jesus healed the Gentile centurion's servant. Okay, and this is pretty later on in Jesus' ministry over in John chapter 4, which historically happened before this. He interacts and saves, really, the Samaritan woman, right, who is Gentile in a way. Jesus is right, though. Right? He was sent for the lost sheep of Israel. He's not exaggerating or lying. Right now, right, where Jesus is at this moment in history, his purpose right now is for Israel, is for the nation of Israel. Not like Jesus giving Israel a shot first and then that doesn't work out, so, you know, God's plan B is to go to the Gentiles. And that's not the case, right? But Jesus has to fulfill his role as the nation of Israel, okay? And then God's plans broaden after that. But that was always, Gentiles is always the intention, but first, Jesus has to do what he has to do with Israel, and that hasn't been taken care of yet. Okay? At this point in the story, the good news of the kingdom is only for Jews. Right? It's technically only for Jews. When Jesus sends the 12 out, or sends at least the disciples out on their missions trip, right, that we saw in chapter 10, he specifically tells them, don't go to the Gentiles. Right? Your mission is for Jews. Right? It's not their time yet. Geographically, right, Jesus rarely leaves Israel, rarely leaves the nations. This is one of the few occurrences that he does. And this is one of the rare occurrences that he actually does interact with a non-Israelite. Sure, we have several, but most of his interactions are with Jewish people. And ultimately, it will be the cross that breaks down that wall of separation, right, Ephesians. Between Jew and Gentile. It's the resurrection that incorporates Jew and Gentile into the same new people of God, the body of Christ. And it's the resurrection power. It's the resurrection and its power over humanity's death that energizes the gospel to go out into the ends of the earth. But that's all after the cross and resurrection. You see, like, what's going on here, right? Jesus hasn't gone there yet, right? At this particular time, when Jesus is here in Tyre and Sidon, seemingly ignoring a Canaanite woman, none of that has happened. That's why Paul says in a number of times in Romans, right, that the gospel is for the Jew first, right, and then to the Greek. But this woman knows the promises of God, right? She hears that the kingdom has come. And she's not about to get into all of those theological speculations about already and not yet, you know, whatever. Even though she seemingly finds herself in the not yet part of the already, not yet, right? For her. The kingdom blessings that she's expecting are real, right? The Messiah is to be for the nation. They're legitimate, but they're not intended for her just yet. Right? So she must toe the line, right? Like any good Christian girl, right? Be patient and just wait, right? Apparently she didn't get that message. Notice in verse 25, what does she do? She doesn't wait, right? She can't wait. Her daughter is oppressed by a demon. Waiting is not going to help her daughter. She needs help now. And Jesus responds again, right? This time he turns to the woman. And he says something very curious, doesn't he? He says it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. In other words, it's not right to take the blessings that are supposed to be, right, for the nation of Israel, that, the blessings that belong to Israel, who are the children of God, the covenant people of God, and allow those who are, at least not yet, covenant people of God to experience those blessings. And he's picking up on a common theme here. The image that he uses for the woman, really, this particular woman, is what? It's a dog. Right? And that was a common racial slur, if you will, that the Jews would call any Gentiles. Dogs, right? Wild, ravenous, disease-carrying dogs. Now, this kind of generates a different picture of Jesus in your mind, doesn't it? What's he doing here? What's Jesus doing? Does his personality change, right, as soon as he steps out of the borders of Israel and goes into a new territory? Is he being mean and degrading to this woman, picking up on all the derogatory slang terms of the day? Well, no, of course not. Right? Jesus is compassionate. He's the same compassionate Jesus that we saw before. And what he's doing is this. He's drawing out her faith. He's seeing what exactly this woman believes about him. He's taking her to the end of her rope and making her press on in her need of him. And I think, too, in a way, he's having her deal with her own outcast position. Right? Everybody says you're a dog. You're a Gentile. Dog probably has, people can use it as like a bad term referring to a woman sometimes. But that's not what Jesus is doing. You know, it's a Gentile thing. But he's having her deal with her own outcast position, right? She is a Gentile. Right? There's no doubt about it. She is a Canaanite Gentile, right? Like, if you could rank Gentiles, that would probably be the worst one. She doesn't deserve his mercy at all, not one bit. She's not in the people of God, where God pours it, to whom God pours out his mercy. And the time hasn't come for her to receive it anyway, even as a Gentile. But unlike many in Israel, she does recognize her place before the Son of God, doesn't she? She totally gets who she is in light of who Christ is. Right? One who is outcast from the people of God, who's under the burden of the effects of sin and evil, as her daughter is possessed by a demon and undeserving of anything of the grace of God in Christ. She gets it. We'll see that in a little. But this is a realization that we all must come to. Right? In coming to Christ, like, you know, the first time, like coming to salvation, but in coming to Christ, like throughout our Christian lives, that we're all broken sinners, right? We're all undeserving of any of the blessings of God. That the only way that believers are not outcast is because Christ came to our outcast state and brought us in, right? He transferred us to his kingdom. But in and of ourselves, we're no better than this Gentile Canaanite woman. And he often takes us to the end of our rope, doesn't he? To ask us to press on in faith. And things seem terrible. Things, there's no hope in the world. But he forces us to press on in our faith. Look at her response. Look at her response, verse 27. It says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." So did you notice that? Even after Jesus seemingly ignored her, right? Like, he totally, like, he turned his back on her and then started talking to the disciples. Right? Just let her yell and holler and plead with him. And he what he says to the disciples that he's not for this woman right now. And after his comment about the dogs, right? Like, he totally was not nice, right? At least, you know, so one could take it that way. But see what she says, right? She recognizes, she doesn't try to shove her dogness or Gentileness away, right? And say, hey, you're just being, you know, you're being really mean to me. Why are you doing that? Like, in today's world, you know, that's what we would be saying. We would be all upset and irritated, right? That Jesus called us such and such a thing, that he pointed out our like, really destitute state and didn't, you know, build us up in love and say, oh, you're so, you know, this is just, you're so great of a person and stuff. And, you know, that Jesus just didn't treat us that nicely. Like, we'd be all offended and huff off, right, because our pride was hurt or whatever. But this woman doesn't argue with him, right? You see that there, right? She doesn't argue. She actually accepts Jesus' assessment of her. She's like, you're right. I'm a Gentile dog, right? I'm a Canaanite. I know, like, you're supposed to hate me. I get it. That's what she's saying. But she still presses on in her faith. She still presses on. Her response is amazing, isn't it? She knows there's still something available for her. And Jesus agrees. He cries out, oh woman, right? Great is your faith. And as a result, he heals her daughter. So this Canaanite woman, now she was kind of caught in a time where the blessings that she expected Jesus to bring as the promised Messiah were not officially to be hers yet. Okay, you see that there, right? This would not be a big deal, okay, if this happened after the cross, right? For our understanding, like, you know, yeah, great. That's what Jesus does. But at this point in time, right, this was not for her to have. But what does she do? She recognized who she is first, right? She recognized who she is, that she's poor in spirit, that she's oppressed by sin and evil, an outcast from the people of God, and that she's totally undeserving of God's grace in Christ. She recognizes that. She also recognized who Jesus is, that he's the Lord, right? The one promised by God to bring his blessings to save the world, to restore the world. She recognized that he's both merciful, right, and the one who has the power and the authority to give mercy. Those are things that she recognized about Jesus. And finally, she had a tenacious faith, right? Tenacious faith. She begged Jesus. She pleaded with him. She wouldn't stop because she believed who he is and what he came to do. Even though her timing, theologically speaking, might have been a little off. She believed that in the already not yet, she believed that there is an already, right? She believed that God's merciful blessings for his faithful people are available now. She didn't have to wait. But through faithful and persistent prayer, she accessed, in a way, God's grace. Now, we live in a different time, right? We live on this side of the cross and the empty tomb. Gentiles are fully included in the people of God. This is not something that we really deal with, right? We get it, right? We're all Gentiles. And many of God's promises are freely given now, right? And we see that in a different way than they would have before the cross. But just like the Canaanite woman, we still live in the already, not yet. I mean, there's more already than there was for her, you see, but because we live on this side of the cross in an empty tomb. But still, the kingdom is here. Okay, but it's not yet consummated. The victory is sealed by the death and resurrection of Christ, but it's not yet fully established. And so we too, like this woman, what do we have to do? We have to recognize who we are. Right? We're undeserving of the promises and blessings of God. We're fully dependent on Him for any kind of mercy that we might need as we go through this life and our own battles with sin and suffering under its effects. But now, because of Christ, now believers, right, unlike this woman, we can have a greater confidence in the promised blessings of God, because although we, right, in and of ourselves are undeserving, if you're in Christ, He's more than deserving, right, of giving you those blessings. And therefore, God is pleased to pour out His blessings on believers, right? So like this woman, be faithful in prayer. Be tenacious and persistent. We can look and see that God promises peace and joy, right, and satisfaction. We can read those things in the Bible, right, recognize that there's a peace and joy and satisfaction, and you know, the list goes on. We can see those things, that they're for His people. But how many of you are totally peaceful, totally full of joy, totally satisfied and content in God and where He had you, what your life is like? But I won't make you raise your hand. Anything. We look at God's promises that He redeems us from sin. Right? That sin's power is broken in us because of the cross and the resurrection. So I ask you that one too. How many of us struggle still in temptation and battle? And sin seems to eat away at us in a way. Peace and joy and satisfaction and all that other stuff is like a mist that we just can't grasp. We live in that, right? I could go on with all the promises and blessings of God. Like this, you know, we see the promise from Jeremiah of the knowledge of God, right? That the Spirit guides us into all truth. And yet we feel like we struggle to understand. You know, we want to have faith in God and trust, right? Trust in Him instead of trusting in our finances or in our material well-being or whatever. We want to trust in Him instead of the relationships that we have around us. But the worst thing that believers can say, is, well, it'll all get better when Christ returns, right? That peace, that joy, that satisfaction, that power over sin, that faith, strong Christian faith, right? I'll have it when Christ returns, right? And until then, I'll just have to wait. Now, it is, in a way, you know, it is true that we'll never have complete peace, we'll never have full, complete power, freedom over sin and, you know, whatever else in this lifetime. There are promises that we must wait for, right? There is a not yet, right, complete power or complete redemption from the power of sin, new glorified bodies, right? There is a not yet. That is a reality. But we're in the already. Like right now. Okay? And God in His loving kindness, in His mercy, and by the power of that empty tomb, we can experience those heavenly blessings now. Just like this woman found out. True peace and joy and satisfaction are available to believers now. True power over sin is a present blessing for believers in this lifetime, as is the knowledge of God, and faith, and so much more. But if we're not experiencing those things, then what do? Sit on the couch and say, well, I'll just wait. You know, I'll be patient, right? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. So we'll be patient. No, don't be patient. Don't. Be like this Canaanite woman and pray. Beg God through Christ to help. Show you His peace. To show you His joy, His satisfaction, His faith, right? Whatever those things might be. Because of the work of Christ now, because we're on this side of the cross, an empty tomb, we know that God keeps His promises. We know that God blesses His people now. So praise God, right, as Paul does, for He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, giving us His Spirit, right, as a down payment, as a present taste of His future blessings, which guarantees our glorious inheritance. So let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank You, Lord. We thank You for these blessings, Lord, that we don't have to wait to receive anything that You've promised for us, Lord, that You've given us a taste, a very large taste that we can't really even understand and taste all of it, Lord, because You've just poured out so much on us. Lord, but let us live like this Canaanite woman, trusting in Christ, trusting in You, Lord God, and pleading with You. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what we're struggling with, Lord, that You have a peace, You have a comfort, a power for us now. And we just thank You, Lord, and we praise You. And we pray this for Your glory and in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.